Well, it has been a absolutely glorious weekend. There's been no pressure on me, but I remember what it was like being in Jonathan's position. And you're coming into a church you know a little bit about, you've done your best studying, but you just don't know the people. And questions are being asked at a Q&A, and you don't know how to prepare for those questions. You do your best to guess, and then somebody asks a question, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, what's the story behind that question? And you just don't know. So you do your best to answer it, whether it's theological or personal or whatever. And for those who were here on Friday night at the meet and greet, you saw Jonathan go through that, and Monica as well. Some questions were asked to her, and I thought they just did a splendid job. The Associate Pastor Search Committee has been looking over the past several months for just the right candidate to fit the vision and the position description set forth by the elders. And with one mind, that's been the thing that has impressed me so much. This committee, we were unified on every decision, even some of the jots and tittles of the process. And all of a sudden, it just became crystal clear that Jonathan Romig is to be the candidate that we wanted to present to the elders. And so on behalf of the elders and also the search committee, I stand here to introduce to you Jonathan Romig. Jonathan, if you could come on up. Monica, could you come up as well? Jonathan and Monica Romig. And before I hand the pulpit over to him, and that is no light task. I know it's just, well, what does that mean? Jonathan will be the first to attest to this. It's scary to step up there. Not because of you. I mean, you're kind of scary, but it's not that. But we know the burden of opening up the Word of God and teaching it and making sure that we are doing so according to a proper exegesis, that is studying the Word and trying to draw out from it versus reading into it. And that's no easy task, and it's humbling. And so we have high standards here. We want the Word to be rightly taught. And so when we hand it over, we don't do so flippantly. But we believe that we're handing it over to good hands here. And so before I do that, I want to remind you that after the service, we will have cafe one more time for the summer. And this is a chance for you to come. There won't be a Q&A per se, but it's a chance for you to grab a cup of coffee and grab Jonathan or Monica and ask whatever questions you want or just to say hi to them. And then Tuesday, as it's been announced, please come at 7 o'clock. And for those who are members, anybody's welcome to come, but those who are members will go ahead and vote on whether or not to extend a call to Jonathan to be our associate pastor. So, Jonathan and Monica Romig, I want to pray for you, if I can, and then I'll turn it over. Father, thank you. Thank you for your hand upon Jonathan. Thank you for your hand upon Monica. Thank you for their obvious love for each other, which is really because they love you, and even more so because you love them. Thank you for their deep commitment to orthodoxy. Thank you for their willingness to sit down and hear people as they tell their stories, to pastor them in that sense. And Lord, I pray for Jonathan as he continues to go through this weekend, that you will speak to him about what life might be like at Emmanuel, that you would also speak to us as a church. Because even as we are being vetted by Jonathan, we're vetting him. That's what congregationalism is all about, Lord. We thank you that we get to join together and vote as a body and not have something imposed upon us. And so, Father, give us all discerning minds. But in the end, we want to do whatever we do with grace and kindness, looking to you as our Savior, the one who lavished such kindness upon us when we did not deserve it. Father, open the Word. In one sense, may Jonathan, may Dana, may any teacher get out of the way so that the Word goes forward. We know it will accomplish its purpose before it returns to you. And we trust that even this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Please give a warm welcome to Jonathan Roman.
Thank you, Dana, for introducing me. Also, thank you to the search committee for inviting me here and the elders for inviting me here. It's a huge honor, and I am so grateful to be standing up here to speak with you all. As we continue through this search process, continue considering me and my calling, I would ask that as we listen to the Word, that we'd first turn our hearts to the Word and what God has to say to us through His Scriptures. Please join me in another quick prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be with your church, to share the good news about you, to share your word. Please bless the giving of it and the hearing of it. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. In the 1930s, Hitler's Germany began to rise. And by the mid-1930s, Hitler held the Church of Germany firmly in his grasp. The Church of Luther had become the Church of Hitler. And this change did not happen overnight. In the 19th century and the early 20th century, German scholars and German theologians began to slowly dismember the Bible. Scholars like Schleiermacher and Julius Wellhausen began to chip away at the scriptures. Schleiermacher emphasized the importance of feeling apart from doctrine. And Julius Wellhausen said that the Bible was made up of fables and insertions by authors with various agendas. So it's no wonder that the church did not take long to fall when Hitler arrived. As Hitler and his Aryan church rose, the doctrine rose right alongside him. That poor doctrine. And it seemed as if no one was standing up against this rising tide. Hitler's church was preaching that the Old Testament should be removed from the Bible, that Jesus was not a Jew, that there was no such thing as grace and sin and the cross. They de-emphasized all of these things. And it seemed as if no one in Germany understood what was happening. But there were a few, and the most notable of which who stood up against this rising Nazi tide was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I know you've heard him, so bear with me. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood what the culture needed that had become hostile to Christianity. He understood what a government needed and a culture that was hostile to the word needed. He understood what Germany needed if they were ever going to survive the madman, Hitler. And the solution, the message that he knew they needed was to fully know and fully proclaim the word of God. You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is most famous for his attempt to assassinate Hitler. But I think his work to further the cause of Christ and to further Christianity in Germany was much more important at this time. He, despite state opposition, helped birth the Confessing Church, which was a church that held to true doctrine. And he headed the Confessing Church's illegal seminaries. And at these seminaries, he taught his students to live by the Beatitudes, to pray, to worship through music, to love the Word, and to share that Word. He taught them to confess their sins to one another. He taught them to know the Word and to preach the Word to a lost world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's world was not so different from Timothy's world in the New Testament. See, when Paul wrote the second letter of Timothy to Timothy, the church at Ephesus, where he was ministering, had fallen far. The culture had fallen far. The culture was so hostile to Christianity that in Acts chapter 19, they actually rioted against Paul. And the culture was also the church was also hostile. They had false teachers that were rising up. So the same solution that Paul gave Timothy was similar to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had. And the same solution that Paul gave Timothy is the same message that we need to hear today. Because our culture is just as hostile to the truth claims of Christianity. Our culture needs the truth claims of Christianity. So the message that Paul gave to Timothy is this, that the word of Christ saves, know it, share it. The word of Christ saves, know it, share it. So let's look at that message in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read it again, chapter 3. So if you haven't turned there, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 of 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of Christ God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So why does Paul call Timothy to know the word? The word of Christ saves. Know it. Share it. Why does Paul call Timothy to do this? To share it? Well, we know the word to know Christ. We know the word to know Christ. So we are to persist. We are to continue in our study of the word to know Christ. Now, when Paul was writing this to Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor. So that means that this message in this book first applies to your young pastor, Dana Smith. But it also applies to all Christian leaders, to the elders, to myself, to other church leaders. But remember, Paul gave this message to Timothy so that he could give it to the church, so that he could pass it along. So this message applies to you all as well. And what's the first thing that Paul calls Timothy to do? He calls him to study the word, to persist, to press forward in the study of the word. And the word for learned is used twice in verse 14. Paul uses the word learn twice to show Timothy, show to us how Timothy learned the word. It was very simple how he learned the word. People taught him the word. It was passed down to him from previous generations. And the New Testament records that there were several people who taught Timothy the word. First, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and then the apostle Paul himself. These people taught Timothy the word. So it's interesting to see how Timothy's church family taught him the word, and then his family taught him the word. And Paul is calling Timothy to persist, to continue forward in what you're learning, to take what you're learning and own it, to bring it as your own. I know that it's easy sometimes to ignore what wiser generations have to say about God, about Christ. It's easy to ignore what they want to teach us. I know that growing up, I didn't always want to listen to what my dad had to say about the word. But he continued, and he would share the word regardless. And one day, I took that word, and over time, and it went from kind of an intellectual knowledge to a heart knowledge. And now I'm to continue growing in it. Thank you, Dad. Happy Father's Day. So we are to persist in our study of the word. We're to take it, we're to grow in it. We're to take it as our own. But what are we to do with this studying? What is the point of this studying? Where does it get us? Well, the word points to salvation in Christ. We know the word to know Christ, and the word points to salvation in Christ. Timothy was a child when he was learning the scriptures. According to the Mishnah, he probably would have been about the age of 5. And Paul is telling Timothy to continue in his studies, and in those studies he would have been learning the Old Testament. So in verse 14 it says, at verse 15 it says, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the holy documents, it might say in your translation. He's referring to the Old Testament. So what Paul is saying is the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the wisdom books, that all of these point to the coming Messiah, that they point to Jesus Christ, that they reveal him, they foretell him, and that by faith, those who believed in the coming Messiah would receive salvation. But now in the New Testament, the Messiah has come, and we can receive salvation through faith in him. This is why we know the Word. We know the Word to know Christ. And to know Christ is to know salvation. The Word points to salvation in Christ. And Paul is saying, continue in what you know about the Old Testament and Paul's writings as well. And we too can know Christ through the Old Testament. We can also know him through the New Testament. We can read the Gospels and the Epistles and really get to know Jesus. So if you want to get to know someone, you study their life. And if they're a historical person, you might read their biography. So right now, I'm reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography. You might have guessed that. And Eric Metaxas wrote this biography so that we could get to know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And as I've been reading it, I've gotten to know him a little bit more. And you can also read some of his other writings, his theology, like The Cost of Discipleship. I've gotten to know him a little bit that way. We read the Bible, we know the Word, to know Jesus. We know him at a heart level and a head level. The Word points to salvation in Christ. We know the Word to know Christ. So what does Paul call Timothy to do with the Word? Once we've received this Word, what are we to do with it? Well, we know the Word to know Christ, but we also know the Word to share Christ. Let's read verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We know the Word to know Christ. And when we share the Word, we share God. When we share the Word, we share God. This passage says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, remember, when we share the Word, just because we share God does not mean that the Bible is God. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that God has breathed his very character into its pages. So when Scripture says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, it's saying that God has put his character into its pages. And notice how many words that is. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's 4 words. Now, in the original language, this was actually 1 word. And our best translation of it is probably God breathed. Now, this word for breathe is also the same word for spirit. So it's saying God's spirit lives within his word. And if there's one thing our culture and our world needs, it is the Spirit of God. The world doesn't need a nice book full of friendly sayings. The world doesn't need another story. The world doesn't need our wisdom. It needs the very Spirit of God. That is the only hope for us, and that is the only hope for our culture. The world needs the Word. When we share the Word, we share God. So how does the Word help prepare us to share Christ with the world? Well, we can see in verse 16 a little bit more of this. The Word lays the foundation, prepares us to share Christ. And it does this 4 ways. It says Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. First, Scripture is profitable for teaching. Scripture, by reading the Bible, we learn what we're supposed to know. We learn what to believe. Another way of saying this is that Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Scripture, it teaches us about God and our need for Him. See, we can't have doctrine and God separate. They come together. So Scripture is profitable for teaching, so we know what Christianity is. Second, Scripture is profitable for reproof. Reproof is just another way of saying that Scripture makes us aware of our sins. It convicts us. Now, if there's anything I know about Scripture, about reading the Bible, is that it makes us aware of our sins. That Scripture has this nature to it where it gets us kind of sticky. People like to talk about Jesus. The world likes to talk about Jesus apart from the Scriptures. Because when you bring the Scriptures in, when you bring the whole Word of God in, and it gets convicting. But we need that conviction. Otherwise, we'll go through life with our sins. We need that conviction. We need the Scriptures to make us aware of our sins. Third, Scripture is profitable for correction. Now, correction means restoration. See, God sees us in our sins, but He does not want to leave us there. He wants us to restore us to right relationship with Him. He wants to take us from our sins and bring us home. Scripture helps us repent so we can receive grace and forgiveness in that right relationship. Fourth and finally, Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. See, to know righteousness, to be righteous, is to have right standing before God. But to live righteously is to align your life with that righteousness. So Scripture helps us receive that righteousness, to recognize it, and then to align our lives and to obey and to honor God. And we need to experience that righteousness of God before we're first able to share it with the world. The Word prepares us to share Christ. The Word prepares us to share Christ. But are we ready? Once we know the Word, are we really ready to share Christ? Once we know Christ, are we really ready to share Him? Well, when we know the Word, we are ready to share Christ. When we know the Word, we are ready to share Christ. It's verse 17, Paul says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul gets pretty serious in chapter 4, verse 1. But I think we see the first part of that right here at the end of chapter 3. Because Paul is telling Timothy that he is ready, that he is capable, he is competent, he is complete. He can share the Word because he's known the Word, because the Word is in him. Now, earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul actually tells Timothy not to be afraid. See, sometimes we forget that Timothy is a very relatable person. He also had fears. Paul would not have said, "Do not be afraid," unless perhaps he was experiencing fear. And no wonder he was afraid, because Paul was calling him to preach the gospel to a world and even a church that didn't want to hear it. They were hostile to him. So he was anxious and experiencing some fear. And I know that I can relate to that. When the Holy Spirit calls on me to share the Word with the lost, I too have feelings of anxiety and nervousness. And yet the Word makes us ready. The Word makes us capable. God has made us capable. So often we think that we're not ready, but if God has given you His Word, He has made you ready. The Word prepares us to share Christ. When we know the Word, we are ready to share. So what was that big message that Paul gave Timothy to that hostile world, to that world that did not want to know about Jesus? What was that response? The response was, the Word of Christ saves. Know it. Share it. The Word of Christ saves. Know it. Share it. The scriptures exhort us to share the word. We can see in the next couple verses. Let's go ahead and read chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The scriptures exhorts us to share the word. I find this to be one of the more motivating sections of the scriptures, because Paul is saying, I charge you, I say to you, as if you were standing before the very presence of God, preach the word. Preach the word. Take a moment to imagine what Timothy must have felt like when he heard that message, imagining what it will be like to stand before the presence of God. I know that when we do stand before the presence of God, our fears will seem rather insignificant. And perhaps we'll wonder why we were so afraid to share about Jesus. And so the scripture exhorts us, it encourages us to share. And I know that when we do share, we will be eternally grateful for every single time that we got to share the gospel to our friends, family, coworkers, and strangers. But remember, this passage also gives us hope, because it says Jesus will come in victory. He is coming. And so anytime that we share the gospel, we share the word, we take part in this coming victory. We are helping usher in his coming kingdom. But sometimes we need a little extra exhortation. We need a little extra encouragement. The scriptures exhort us to share the word. But maybe sometimes there are times that we aren't supposed to share the word. Doesn't scripture say something like, be wise as serpents? Well, the word, we are to share the word in season and out of season. Our next verse says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. When Paul says, preach the word, he's saying, preach the gospel. And the gospel in 1 and 2 Timothy is incredibly simple. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a beautiful but simple message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's what I'm trying to get at when I say the word of Christ saves. It's not complicated, but it's hard to find the time sometimes to share it. And scripture says, be ready in season and out of season. And what it's saying is be ready when the timing's right and when the timing is wrong. Be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when it's timely and when it's not timely. Because I know when the Holy Spirit lays it on my heart to share the gospel with a lost sinner, with a non-believer, I often tell the Holy Spirit it's not the right time. And the Holy Spirit reminds me of this passage, be ready in season and out of season. The Holy Spirit points us right here. And this does not mean that there will not be times when we will stay quiet and be wise about it. But so often we're as quiet as serpents instead of as wise as serpents. And scriptures say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. God has given us so many tools to share him. We can use apologetics, good reasons for the faith. We can use our own testimonies of how the gospel has affected us. Or other ways of sharing the gospel. But scripture is clear. Make sure to encourage them with the actual gospel, with the message about Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are to share the word. The word of Christ saves. Know it. Share it. Now, I was recently in Croatia. I went on a trip to Croatia with my wife and her family. And we went around and saw family. And a week ago Thursday, I was actually flying back from Croatia. And I was sitting in the terminal. And believe it or not, I actually began to work on this sermon while I was in Croatia. It's kind of hard to stop studying when you've been in seminary for 3 years. And I was sitting in the terminal, and I was getting excited about what I was learning in the scriptures. The whole passage seemed to be pointing to preach the word, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And I was sitting in the terminal, and about five seats to my left, a man was sitting there. And for some reason, I overheard him talking on his phone. And he said something like this: "We had a real spiritual time, and I got many of my questions answered, but not all of them." And I thought, well, that's nice. Lord, I'm going back to my sermon. This man, I knew he was searching. The Lord had made me aware that this man was searching for at least something spiritual, so we're halfway there. And he's looking for an answer, and I have the answer. And you have the answer. I had the gospel to share with him. And so I kept working on my sermon. And I finished what I was doing, and then I closed my laptop, and I put it in my bag, and I went to the restroom. And I looked at myself in the mirror, and I guess I washed my hands, perhaps like Pontius, washing my hands of this man's blood. And I prayed to the Lord, you know, if you want me to share the gospel with this man, you need to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I can't do this in my own strength, but you can help me share. And so I walked back out there, and I sat down only one seat closer, and then I prayed again. And then I sat down almost right next to him, one seat in between us. And I turned to him, and I said, "Excuse me, sir, I'm a pastor, and I heard that you are looking for something spiritual." And he turned to me, and he said, "No, actually, I'm the president of the Mormons for all of Croatia." And I thought, well, okay, Lord, here we go. And so for about the next 30 minutes, we talked about the gospel and about grace and Christianity and what he believed, and I got to encourage him in grace alone. And I'd like to say that I single-handedly converted the president of the Mormons for all of Croatia, but I didn't. But that's not what God was calling me to. He was calling me to be faithful at that moment with the word. The word of Christ saves. Know it. Share it. But how will the world respond to our giving of the word? Does the scripture give us a sneak peek into what they think about us? Well, they do. Verses 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Earlier, Paul said that the scriptures point to Jesus. And for every moment that the scriptures point to Jesus, the world points the exact opposite direction, away from Jesus. Because the world would rather believe its own lies and its own claims than the truth claims of Christianity. In fact, our passage says that they will not endure sound teaching. You know what this means? They will not tolerate sound teaching. And if it's anything we know about today, it's that we live in the age of intolerance. That the world will tolerate everything and everyone except for Christ Jesus and his followers. The world will reject the word. Culture will deny Christ. But God calls us to share the word anyways, despite the false teachers, because the false teachers will fill the world. They will say that feeling separate from doctrine is what's important. They will say that the Bible is made up of fables and insertions by authors with agendas. They will throw out the Old Testament, they'll throw out the New Testament. They will get rid of grace, they will get rid of sin, and they will even get rid of the cross. But Christ calls us to share the word regardless, because the world needs the word. That he, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will draw people out. That people will come to know him despite the overall hostility. The word of Christ saves. Know it, share it. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as he began to be the head of these seminary communities, he got to know his communities, the area surrounding him, his towns. And in one of these communities, he got to know a widow named Ruth. she was a fan of his. She really enjoyed learning under him, and so she began to bring her grandchildren. God bless her. She began to bring her grandchildren, and they would learn under Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer began a Sunday morning chapel. And so she would bring them, and they would sit and listen to Bonhoeffer preaching. And one of these granddaughters was a girl named Ruth Alice. Ruth Alice was 15 years old, and she remembers feeling a little sad at this time. Because I know it's hard to be a teenager today, but it was really, really hard under the Nazis. Because the Nazis would, they would walk around and they would say that the future belongs to them. That they owned the future. So to be a teenager and to oppose the Nazis was to have no future. But she remembers that those feelings changed when she sat listening to Dietrich Bonhoeffer preach. Because she said, when he preached, you could tell that he was a man entirely in God's grasp. And that's when she knew, here is our future. Dietrich Bonhoeffer never experienced that future because he died under Hitler. But his legacy of knowing the word and sharing the word lives on. Emmanuel, do you want this to be the same thing that the world says about you, that the people in Chelmsford say about you, that here is our future, that you know the good news about Jesus, that you know Jesus, and that you share that good news of Jesus with the world? That is a future worth striving for. The word of Christ saves. Know it. Share it. Please join me in prayer. Lord, may we always be obedient to both persisting in our study of the word, of knowing you through that word, and then sharing that word with the world, sharing Christ with the culture. Thank you for your word today, Lord. Bless this congregation, bless this church. Amen. The benediction comes from the very last line of 2 Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you.